look at the rest of the Bible. If we go back to the very beginning of Scripture, to creation, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, God created Adam first and he called him to lead, and then God created Eve. They were made equally. They equally share God's image, but they had different callings in life. And Eve's specific calling, it said in Genesis, was to be a helper. Well, deacons are servants. Another way to translate servant is helper. So it would seem to fit, that it would be appropriate for women to serve in this role, specifically because the deacons work under the authority of the elders. When you go to the New Testament, Paul describes tons of women doing diaconal work. If you look in the book of Acts, there's women such as Dorcas and Lydia. In the book of Romans, women such as Tryphena and Tryphosa doing the work of deacons. So that would seem to point towards that direction. But I think the home run passage is Romans 16:1, which says this. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae." Now, it says a servant there, but that word right there is the word diakonos. It's the word deacon. You can translate it servant or deacon. And so what Paul is saying there is, "I commend to you Phoebe, the deacon of the church of Cenchreae." He's saying that this woman, Phoebe, is actually a deacon. And so when we look at all of Scripture, it's pretty clear. I don't think you can argue it. Women do the work of deacons. They're called deacons. It fits the creation story of how men and women are made. So I don't think there's really any argument that women are called to serve as deacons. Now, at this point, you might be asking, okay, Stephen, it's a lot of explanation, a lot of background. Why do I really care? Why is this really worth my time to get up on Sunday morning and hear all these details? Let me answer it this way. I love playing the drums. I've played drums for a long time, but there's a secret about drummers. I'm sorry to give away our secret, Reese, but it's this. It's hard to be a great drummer, but it's pretty easy to be an okay drummer. And here's why. Drummers don't have to read notes like other musicians. We don't have to use sheet music. In fact, once you know the basics, all a drummer has to do is stick to the beat. All he has to do is stick to the time signature. And if you're not a music person, that means the beats per minute. So if there's 4 beats per minute or 6 beats per minute, as long as a drummer sticks to that, he's okay. If a drummer doesn't, what happens is he speeds things up and it sounds like a train wreck, or he slows things down and it sounds like a painful death. And everybody notices a bad drummer, but almost nobody notices a good drummer, because when you play it right, everything fits together. And what most people don't realize is drummers honestly can do whatever they want as long as they stick to the beat, and nobody notices. Nobody cares. As long as you got the beat down, you can do whatever you want. Well, the reason this morning why we're spending so much time on the background of a deacon, what is a deacon and who can be a deacon, the reason we're asking what are the Bible's parameters, is because we want to know what the Bible's time signature is. We want to know what the Bible says are the bounds in which we can operate. Because the truth is this, when you live within the standards of Scripture, there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of freedom to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to see the specific needs in a community, to dream big dreams, and to follow God as long as you stick within God's guidance. If you get out of God's guidance, you create train wrecks. If you get out of God's guidance, no matter how good your intentions are, you hurt people and you dishonor God. And so we want to get it right and say, what are the parameters of Scripture? Because once we set those up, our deacons will get the joy and the honor of figuring out how can we be Jesus' hands and feet, not only in this church, but also for the community. We'll tell you off the bat, we don't know 100% what the best way will be in our specific calling for our deacons to live out their mission. That's something we're going to discover together. But we want to make sure the parameters are right. We want to make sure that we are doing things according to God's will, because once we do that, God's going to enable us to make beautiful music through our service. See, if we serve outside of that, we create problems. We create problems with not honoring the authority of the elders, with having two groups of officers working in different directions. But if we get this right, we're going to be able to do something really beautiful for our community. So that's what a deacon is and who can be a deacon. And now as we turn really to the body of our passage, the final question is, how's a deacon supposed to live? How do you know if you can be a deacon? How do you know if you're living in a way that matches the life of a deacon? And how do you know once we have deacons if they're living the way Scripture says? And what Paul says is really twofold. First off, deacons need to be living with holiness. like the elders, Paul is concerned about how deacons behave. Look at verse 8 and then 11. In verse 8, it says this: "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." And then in verse 11, "Their wives," or we would translate, "the women deacons likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." Paul lists four qualifications, both for men deacons and women deacons, and they actually match each other almost perfectly. Let's look at those four qualifications. Number one, dignified. What does that mean? This is really a rich word. In English, we think of dignified, and we think, yeah, you know, it doesn't really mean much to us. But the idea here is that this is a person who lives a noble life, who lives a worthy life. There's somebody who takes it really serious that they're a child of God and how they behave matters. It's really a general word for somebody who takes their behavior seriously. Secondly, it says for the men not to be double-tongued and for the women not to slander. Here's what he's talking about. If deacons are doing their job, they're going to get involved in messy situations. They're going to know who's hurting in the church. They're going to know who needs help. They're going to know about problems in the church. And what Paul is saying is, look, these people have to honor those situations. They can't be people who hear what's going on and then gossip about it to other people. They can't be people who hear what's going on in somebody's life and then turn it against them or use it against them. They have to be people who can control their tongues. The third qualification, it says, is that the men would not be addicted to much wine and the women would be sober-minded. Again, same as the elders last week, this isn't saying that alcohol couldn't be used in moderation. What it's saying is that officers of the church must not be controlled by a substance and must at no time ever go into drunkenness or abuse any of these things. An officer of the church must always behave in a way that shows God's in control of me, not anything else. Finally, fourth, it says that the deacons would not be greedy for dishonest gain, or with the deaconesses that they would be faithful in all things. This one makes sense again. If the deacons are going to have resources to help people, if they're going to have resources to serve people, they can't be the type of person who's going to say, "Hey, church, we need to do this project, and we're going to use my business so I can make a lot of money off the church," right? They can't be the type of people who say, "I need some money to help with this problem, but I'm going to skim a little off the top to put in my pocket," right? These have to be people who can be faithful with what they're given. The final qualification for behavior is listed just for men. It's in verse 12. Here's what it says: "Let deacons each be husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well." Same phrase we talked about last week, a one-woman man. Now, to be clear, this isn't saying a female deacon could cheat on her husband or not be faithful. But the idea, again, is that the man is called to have responsibility over his house. And so when we're asking if somebody's qualified to be a deacon, the onus of how that family functions and how that marriage functions is squarely upon the man. And so the man here is being called to a bit of a higher standard because of his calling to be a leader by God. So Paul's saying their behavior matters. And then finally, the last thing he's saying is that deacons must believe with conviction. Verses 9 through 10, here's what it says: "They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." This word mystery often confuses us when we read it. If you read a mystery novel or you watch a movie about a mystery for us is something we don't know, something we don't understand, something we haven't figured out. But when Paul uses the word mystery in the New Testament, it always refers to the mystery of salvation, God's secret plan to save us through Jesus that has now been revealed to us through Jesus and his work on the cross. So in other words, what Paul is saying is deacons need to know the gospel, and then they need to know it with a clear conscience, which means I not only know the truth, but I live out the truth. It's not that I say I believe one thing and do another, but I know what is true, and my life matches that truth. Now, earlier this morning, I told you the story about two men, Noel and Tony, and how they make this pretty good living off of doing the dirty work of collecting trash in New York City because nobody else will do it. What I want you to realize this morning is that the church is really no different. To be honest, there are usually very few people who say, "What I want most is to serve as a deacon." There are very few people who want to do the dirty work, who are okay with not getting credit, who are okay with doing the behind-the-scenes work of serving Jesus and his people, who are okay with taking these high expectations upon their life so that they can do that work. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that struggle, so that's why he ends our passage with verse 13. He says this, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." Here's what I want you to see. Deacons are not elders in training. You don't become a deacon because you want to do something better one day. You don't say, you know what, I'll be a deacon now, and then maybe in a few years I'll be an elder. Or I'm going to serve as a deacon now, and then maybe I can use that to step up the ladder in the church. That's not at all what Paul's saying. The office of deacon in and of itself is an incredible honor in the church, an incredible honor before the eyes of Jesus. What Paul says is that those who serve faithfully as deacons not only should gain the respect of those who know that it is the last who will be first and the first who will be last, but they also gain a great confidence before Jesus. And here's why. When you walk in Jesus' footsteps, when you trust his grace, when you submit your desire to be noticed and to be successful, and you're willing to do the hard work, you experience fellowship with Jesus. And as you do that, you grow closer to the Lord, and you grow closer in your confidence that you know who Jesus is and you know what it is to follow him. See, what we often forget is it's not just deacons who are called to do the dirty work. All Christians are called to serve like this. Deacons are just specifically called to lead us in that service, to lead us by their example. I want you to think of these words this morning that Jesus spoke, and I'm just switching the word with deacon, the word for servant with deacon, because it's the exact same word. Listen to these words of Jesus. "Whoever would be great among you must be your deacon, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to receive diaconal care, but to serve as a deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus is the great deacon. Jesus is the great servant. And the reason Jesus died on the cross was not to make your life easy. It's not to free you from service. The reason Jesus died on the cross is actually to free you for service, to free you so that you can do the work he did, knowing that you have been given a new life, knowing that you've been forgiven and washed clean, and knowing that you've been given an eternal purpose to make his name great among all that you experience. So the call this morning is really for all Christians. Will you join Jesus in living as a deacon and living in a life of service when it's not popular, when it's not easy, when you don't get noticed for it? And specifically, to those who may be called in the future, would you consider taking on this honorable office in the church that receives very little credit, but is great in the eyes of our Savior Jesus, the great deacon? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus was a servant, that not only did he lead us as our King and our Lord, but he also washed our feet. He also came to us in our sickness and our brokenness and served us. If he didn't do any of that, none of us would be here today. None of us would know you. None of us would have received your grace. We thank you that Jesus came to serve, and we pray that you would make serving like him desirable in our hearts, and that you would, by your grace, give us the strength and the willpower to go and do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the elders please come forward for communion? You know, this morning as we come to the communion table, we're reminded that on the last night Jesus had with his disciples, he really wanted to point them to his service for them, his diaconal work for them. And so what he said that night after giving thanks is that he broke the bread and he told them, "This is my body, which is going to be given for you." He wasn't just going to serve them in a way that was easy or convenient. He was going to serve them by going to the cross. And the same way, after the meal, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant." He was saying, not only am I going to keep my end of the deal, but I'm going to keep your end of the deal by grace so that you can become children of God. Jesus was reminding us of the work that he would do, the dirty, hard, death-leading work that he would do to give us life. And so as we celebrate communion, communion is for all Christians. You don't have to be a member here, anywhere else, but you have to be a follower of Jesus. Because as you take communion, you're saying, "Jesus, I receive your service for me. And Jesus, I want then to go and live as you have lived because of what you've done for me." So I encourage you, as you take the cup this morning, as you take the bread, reflect on the hard and difficult work Jesus did for us on the cross.